time because our Father is no longer here. For others, it's the opportunity to make contact and give them thanks for their encouragement that they've been to you along your life and for to express gratitude for all the ways in which they invested in your life. I trust that all of you men did get a devotional. If not, please be sure and pick one up on the way out. I think it'll be a blessing to you. We gave the mothers a gift on Mother's Day, and we want the fathers to have one as well. The message this morning is a little different than quite often I preach on Father's Day. This morning I want to address not earthly fathers, but our Heavenly Father. And I can say without reservation that I have the greatest Heavenly Father that there is. And I pray that He is your Heavenly Father as well. And for that, we will be eternally grateful. So we want to focus in on the uniqueness of our Heavenly Father. There was a statement that was promoted a number of years ago, and that statement was, the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of mankind. The problem with that is it's not true. In John chapter 8, Jesus said to the Jewish leaders who said, Abraham is our father, Jesus said, your father is the devil. Ouch, is right. They didn't like that. Because he said, if you recognized my father, then you would recognize me. And as we address our Heavenly Father, we recognize that that is a tremendous, tremendous privilege and blessing that we have to be able to know and have a relationship with the eternal God as our Heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus came, and one of the things that is interesting is in the Gospels, 56 times Jesus says, my Father, my Father, my Father. What a unique privilege we have to have a Savior who demonstrates so perfectly what it's like for a son to be obedient to a father. Not only did he leave an example, but he also challenged us that we might indeed look to the Heavenly Father, to the Holy Word of God, to be the instruction for our life, that we might honor our Heavenly Father. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, for it became him, really speaking about the Heavenly Father, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Lord Jesus Christ stepped out of the glory of heaven and took upon himself human form and come and walked among us. And as he set aside his reputation, he was willing to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, so that we might be able to call God our Heavenly Father, that we might know a relationship with our Heavenly Father, but that we might also have a relationship with Christ, because when we have trusted in Christ as our Lord and Savior, we recognize that we are adopted into the family. And as we are adopted into the family, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What a blessed privilege that is. As we consider celebrating Father's Day, speaking about our Heavenly Father, look at your outline in your bulletin, if you would, please. And the first thing I want to address is the fatherhood of God was established in eternity past in the immutable counsel of God. Now, this morning, if we were to try to dig into the depths of the Trinity, we would quickly get in past what we're capable of wrapping our minds around. But somehow in the perfection of God's original plan, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost were all one. And it's interesting that it says in Psalm 2:7, I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And what that is simply saying is that the psalmist is writing down by the inspiration of God and declaring that God is announcing a son that was not yet earth-born, but a son just the same. God's work for our redemption began literally in eternity past. It began biologically at the conception of Christ. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She is talking biologically. She is talking to the reality that she is that virgin that Isaiah prophesied. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. She says, I don't understand how it'd be possible for these wonderful things to happen to me, since I, though engaged to a man, have not had any relations with a man. Verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That holy thing, the Lord Jesus Christ. God truly in eternity past announced that this event was going to happen. God intervened, as it were, in history, as we recorded here, in a miracle of conception happened by the power of the Holy Spirit for Mary to bring forth this one. He had to be virgin-born if he was going to be able to be the sinless Savior of sinful man. Had he been born of Joseph, then he would have been a sinner. Being conceived of the Holy Ghost, he was born without sin, and the Word of God declares, though he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he was without sin, and therefore capable of being our sacrifice Savior. Number three, it was publicly announced by angels to shepherds and by shepherds to the public. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. And I just need to say, since I'm reading the Christmas story, that does not excuse you from coming to church at Christmas. Just so anybody, you know, might be wondering about that. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, what? A Savior, which is the anointed of the Lord, Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. I want to read to you verse 18. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Publicly announced here by angels to shepherds, by shepherds to people, by people to other people. And I would suggest that we could also insert something in here, and that was that after the miraculous conception with Zechariah and Elizabeth, there were rumors going around that one who was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah was going to be born of Zechariah and Elizabeth. So rumors were going around, but this public announcement was made at the birth of our Savior. It was politically announced by the wise men when they came to Herod and the Jewish leaders. And Matthew 2, 1 and 2 says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and come to do what?'" To worship him. To worship him. Now this announcement, this announcement pleased Herod to no end. Right? What happens here is this is a political event. And the reason I say that is because with Christ's coming, if he was indeed the Messiah that the Jews were looking for, they wanted a political leader, one that would overthrow Rome. And what develops immediately, of course, after this announcement of where is he that's born king of the Jews, Herod says, "Where is he that I might go and worship him?" Okay? Which was obviously not his purpose. The Jewish leaders looked right to Scripture and knew exactly where he was going to be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, as the prophet had foretold. In Micah 5, 2, "Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be least among the nation, from you shall he come forth, whose goings forth have been literally from eternity." And so a political circumstance began to develop, because here is the issue. On one hand, there were the Jews that were wanting a political savior to throw out and get rid of the Romans, but there were also those that were in the leadership, as it were, of Judaism that profited by the Romans being there, because the Romans had begun to appoint the high priest and kind of secure their position. There was a group called the Herodians that had a loyalty to the Romans. Among Christ's disciples, there was Simon the Zealot, who would have liked to overthrow. And you recall that in Christ's ministry, on more than one occasion, the Jewish leadership came to set a trap for Jesus. And in one case, they said, "Okay, what do you think about taxation? Is it legal to give to Caesar?" You remember how Christ handled that. The political football continued to be a situation. But I say all this to say God was announcing and bringing forth before the people the reality of his presentation of his Son, which exalts the reality of God as our Heavenly Father. Roman numeral 5, Christ's public announcement concerning being about his Father's business. At age 12, Jesus went up to Jerusalem at the Feast of Passover. I believe we're safe in saying and assuming that this would have been his bar mitzvah. Because at age 12, sometimes 13, the bar mitzvah was accomplished. At that point in time, a young man had to be an expert in the first 5 books of the Old Testament and be tested on them. Christ went up, and he was there in Jerusalem as he had gone with his parents to the Passover in previous years. But listen to me, in previous years, he would have had opportunity not to travel with the men, but would have traveled with the women. But now, with it being his bar mitzvah, when they left Jerusalem to come out, he would have the privilege now as being considered in manhood, as it were, so he could have traveled with Joseph, or he could have traveled with Mary. It was his choice. When they got to the first night to camp, Mary says to Joseph, "Where's Jesus?" And Jesus says to Mary, "I thought he was with you." Right? And she said, I thought he was with you. And he was not there. And you can imagine their concern. And they turned around, the scripture says, the next day. And when they went, they found him. And there he was at the temple, asking and answering questions of the Jewish experts of the law. And they were amazed at his wisdom. And typical to concerned parents, the question is, do you know what you put us through? I don't know whether she said it exactly that way, but I've heard words similar to that in the past. And Jesus' answer says, wist you not? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Christ is publicly making an announcement here that he has a father, and it is not Joseph. Scripture says that Mary kept these things in her heart. But I have to ask a question. How did Joseph feel about that? Because when Jesus said, wist you not that I must be about my Father's business, Joseph, I'm sure, had no question thinking that it was his business because his business was elsewhere. But the scripture does say Jesus went home with them and he was subject to them, and we know that he grew up under the authority of his parents. And so we find another demonstration in which Jesus is being identified with his heavenly Father. The next thing that I want us to look to is the subject of John the Baptist as he came and began his ministry out at the Jordan River. And you recall that as he preached, he called people to repentance. And as he called them to repentance, he called them to demonstrate their repentance through baptism so that they would, in fact, go down into the water as a symbol of cleansing and their demonstration of desire to go forward and be repentant and to live a different life in light of John the Baptist's message that, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist identified that there was one coming after him that was greater than he was, and in fact, that one was in fact present. The scripture tells us that when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, though John initially resisted, he says, I'm not worthy to baptize you. You need to baptize me. And Jesus said, no, you must do this to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus identified with you and me, and therefore in that identification, he humbled himself and submitted himself, and he went to those waters, not because he needed to repent of sin, but because he was identifying with us. And as he came up out of the water, the scripture says, behold, the Holy Spirit descended upon him as in the form of a dove. And a voice from heaven spoke and said, what? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Friends, we have a heavenly Father that publicly announced his identification with his Son. He announced it before those people that were there, but that was not the only time that he was to announce it. And before I go further into that, I just want to remind us that John the Baptist in John 1:29 and also 1:36, John said publicly, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. We know this is a transfiguration. In Matthew chapter 17, I want us to begin reading with verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. When he yet spake, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, saving Jesus only. Jesus is not only publicly announced as my Son in whom I'm well pleased in this circumstance, as well as the baptism, but also in the scripture in John chapter 12, 28. Christ prays before the Father, and he says, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Friends, these are historical statements, records of God's public announcement of his Son and approval of his Son. So when we think about Father's Day and we think about our Heavenly Father, we cannot but think about the Lord Jesus Christ and the unique role and position that he had in relation to his Heavenly Father. I'd like for us to turn next, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. In the epistle of John, 3 John, verse 4, apostle said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. No greater joy. The Heavenly Father could have no greater joy but to have a son that was totally obedient unto his will. Totally obedient unto his will. Listen to me, friends. Had Christ one time been out of the will of God, his Heavenly Father, we could have no Savior. That's how important his being in the will of the Father obviously is. So in Hebrews chapter 10, I want to pick up with verse 5. It says, wherefore when he, Christ, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O Lord. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Christ came to do the will of the Father. And by his obedience to fulfill the will of the Father, listen to me, he then replaced the covenant of law with the covenant of grace. How many of you are happy about that this morning? Christ never once disobeyed his Father. Never once was out of the will of the Father. But every one of us in this room, and I say this, I think, without fear of contradiction, we did not obey 100% our earthly fathers, did we? Let alone our Heavenly Father. But Christ came, and in doing that, he said, my very purpose in existence is to do the will of the Father. And he knew what that meant, and that would mean that he would die and be the payment for our sin. In John chapter 6, verse 38 and 39, we read, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. In his Father's will. John 17, 12. While I was with them, the disciples in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Then turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And as we go here, we see the epitome of Christ's surrender to the Father's will as he's there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26 and verse 38. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful. He's speaking to Peter, James, and John. Even unto death, tarry you here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my what? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he came unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Not my will, but thy will be done. The example of the perfect Son. And as Christ obeyed the Father, listen to me, his death, burial, resurrection, when we by faith believe in him, we are indwelled by the Spirit of God, and we have the power within us to obey the Father's will. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and what? You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. How? Through Christ which strengthens me. Now listen to me, folks. I'm not saying in that since we believed in Christ, we have to live a sinless, perfect life in order to have salvation. I'm simply saying that because of what our Father has done for us through Christ, and by the imparting of the Holy Spirit, we can live in the will of God. We can read and understand his word, and the Holy Spirit will guide us into the truth and give us the power to obey him. What an awesome gift and privilege this is. Christ glorified and exalted by the Father. In Philippians chapter 2, we're told in verse 5 and following that Christ made himself of no reputation. And we are called to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are called to the level of obedience that Christ demonstrated, of which unfortunately we all fall short. But I want to pick up in verse 9. As he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, verse 8. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now I want you to hear me very clearly about something here. My Heavenly Father has exalted my Savior and given him a name that's above every name. And one day, every knee will bow before my Father and my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. But if they have not bowed the knee to Christ before they leave this earth, though they will bow their knee then, he will not be their Father then. He will be their judge, and they will be eternally separated from him. Pam played a song here for the offertory. Jesus loves me. This I know. How? For the Bible tells me so. But that same passage says that Christ, as he came for the purpose of being that sacrifice. And it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he would not believe in the only begotten Son of God. Man who's not willing to make my Father his Father in this life will not have my Father to be his Father for eternity. But he will be in the same condemnation as his father, the devil, for eternity with the devil. Heavy stuff, but the reality of Scripture. Look with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We have all heard this saying, like Father, like Son. The Lord Jesus Christ was very much like his Father in all of his character, in all of the qualities of his being. And he submitted himself unto the will of the Father and made himself to be a sacrifice. And God has exalted him and seated him there at his right hand. And one day he's going to come back. John chapter 14 and verse 2 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, that where I am, there you may be also. Romans 8 says that we have been as redeemed, adopted children into the family. We are not slaves, but we are sons and daughters, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. I was blessed with a God-fearing earthly father. All my life, when I was in the home, you could be sure where we were going on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. At our table, you could be assured in the morning that we would read a devotional, read Scripture, and have prayer. My earthly father taught Sunday school for over 50 years. Before my earthly father passed, two things I could be assured of if he called me. One, he wanted to talk Scripture. Or two, he had a preacher joke he wanted to tell me. Friends, my Father, Jesus said, has the desire for me to be there. I'm looking forward to seeing my earthly father. On the night of his passing, we had Bible study here, and my younger brother was looking over him in the Alamosa Hospital. And I left here to go down to be with my dad for the remainder of the night. When I got down there, My dad was struggling. They'd given him medication, but he couldn't seemingly get to sleep. He was very, very restless. The privilege of loving on him and sitting beside him. And then in the wee hours of the morning, just as it was beginning to dawn, my dad says, "There they are. Do you see them? There they are. Can't you see them? I'm going to see them one day. Because if I don't go in the rapture, God's going to send an angel to come and take me to my father's house. My earthly father's house, because he's gone to be with him. My heavenly father, because he promised that there's a place prepared for me by the Lord Jesus Christ. I go to prepare a place. If I go, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Friends, we've got something to celebrate. Our Heavenly Father is perfect. Our Heavenly Father is absolutely always right. Our Heavenly Father has never failed us one time. Our Heavenly Father has prepared for us that which we cannot even imagine. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered in the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. I'm going to my Heavenly Father, who wants to go and see him with me. There's only one way, and that's for us to love the Son that he loved. And to love the Son that he loves means that it impacts our life. In closing, go with me to our scripture reading, John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his voice to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee." Friends, that's our Heavenly Father. "The only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Look at verse 20. "Neither pray for I these alone," his disciples, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." Any hallelujahs out there? "That they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." And Jesus said, John 14, 21 and 23, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will manifest myself unto you, and my Father will make his abode and manifest himself unto you." We're celebrating Father's Day today. I pray that there's not anyone in this room that does not know my Heavenly Father as their personal Heavenly Father. To do so means that they need to know my personal Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their personal Savior. Because it was Jesus that said, you must be born again if you're going to see or enter into the kingdom of God. If there's someone here that's never repented and by faith put their full trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, now's the time to do business. And when you do that kind of eternal business, our sins are forgiven, and we receive the gift that the Father desired from eternity past, that we might know Him and be restored to Him and be in His forever family and be able to say, Abba, Father. Heavenly Father, thank you for such amazing grace.